Good morning to you, and welcome to the broadcast of Mooreanville Baptist Church. We are excited to be able to gather in the name of the Lord. We trust that as we speak the Word of God, and as we read the Word of God and read a hymn, that our hearts will truly be led by the Spirit of God. We're going to start with the hymn, I Heard the Voice of Jesus Say. Horatius Bonar wrote this hymn. I heard the voice of Jesus say, Come unto me and rest. Lay down, thou weary one, lay down thy head upon my breast. I came to Jesus as I was, weary and worn and sad. I found in him a resting place, and he has made me glad. I heard the voice of Jesus say, Behold, I freely give. The living water, thirsty one, stoop down and drink and live. I came to Jesus and I drank of that life-giving stream. My thirst was quenched, my soul revived, and now I live in him. I heard the voice of Jesus say, I am this dark world's light. Look unto me, thy morn shall rise, and all thy day be bright. I looked to Jesus, and I found in him my star, my sun, and in the light of life I'll walk till traveling days are done. That last stanza particularly relates to our message this morning, so I trust that that was a blessing to listen to those words. We're going to read from the Word of God before we pray, Psalm 36. Psalm 36. I'll give you a moment to grab your Bible or your laptop or whatever and open it up. It's always good to have the Word of God before us. Part of the problem today, we have a lot of people who preach a lot of things, but often they take things completely out of context or don't even have any biblical purpose or reason for saying what they do. Psalm 36, verses 1 to 12. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord. An oracle within my heart concerning the transgression of the wicked. There is no fear of God before his eyes, for he flatters himself with his own eyes when he finds out his iniquity and when he hates. The words of his mouth are wickedness and deceit. He has ceased to be wise and to do good. He devises wickedness on his bed. He sets himself in a way that is not good. He does not abhor evil. Your mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the great mountains. Your judgments are a great deep, O Lord. You preserve man and beast. How precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. They are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your pleasures. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. O, continue your loving kindness to those who know you, and your righteousness to the upright in heart. Let not the foot of pride come against me, and let not the hand of the wicked drive me away. There the workers of iniquity have fallen. They have been cast down, and they are not able to rise. Let us pray. We come, O Father, into your presence to honor our Creator, the Lord God Almighty, the highest of the highest, the greatest of the greatest. Father, not only are you those things, but you are also our personal God. Jehovah, the one who in your care and love has drawn us to listen to you, has brought us to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, has set your seal upon your people. And so we pray, Father, that we would be assured in our hearts that we belong to you. And when we belong to you, we may boldly say, we do not care what man can do unto us, because we are yours. Great is your faithfulness, O God, our Father. There is no changing in your character or person. But this has all been made possible, Lord, by the precious, precious Son that you sent into this world to live a holy life, to die at the hands of wicked men, to take upon us our wickedness. Oh, we cannot begin to say thank you enough. At the same time, Lord, when we appropriate ourselves of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we are made righteous with you, our Maker, our Creator. And so we pray, Father, that as we come this day, that our prayer, that our worship, that all we say and do will be done for the glory of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We have another scripture to turn to, the one from which we wish to preach this morning. It's in John chapter 9. Now we're going to try to cover the entire chapter. We won't do as good a job as if we broke it down into three or four parts, but we will get the general gist of this sermon here and what's happening in John 9 as we go through it. John 9, I'm going to read verses 1 to 7 right now. Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed, and came back seeing. Wow. Therefore, the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, is not this he who sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. He said, I am he. We'll stop at that point, but we will go through more of this as we go along. Title of our sermon this morning is The Blind See and the Seeing Are Blind. Kind of a contrast, isn't it? Whether it was a promotional stunt or not, a man by the name of Cliff Arnell said that January the 16th, this past week, is the bluest day of the year. Bluest in the sense of depressive. Now he had a formula that he came up with that he proposed calculated this whole scenario. He says, first of all, you take the weather on the third Monday of January. You take the personal debt as people see their bills coming in from Christmas and realizing it doesn't meet their salary. You have motivational levels and the feeling of the need to take action. Of course, January in Northern Hemisphere, and especially north of the 49th parallel, is generally a very cold time, and that certainly is a factor. And overspending at Christmas meets reality when you got to pay those visa bills. It's often at this time in which one's motivational levels are low, and there's a sense, I need to do something, but what can I do? All of these crash together on the third Monday of January. In the time of Jesus, we have a story of a man who all of his life had lived in darkness, despair, begging, as we're told. Then Jesus came to him and brought sight to the blind man. His life was transformed as he was given the gift of sight. From our text today, we want to notice this important truth. Because days of darkness direct us to Christ, we point others to Him. Now, first of all, look at the setting. Chapter 8, which happened probably very shortly before this incident, the Pharisees and scribes had been testing our Lord Jesus, and in desperation because of the things He said, they had taken up stones to kill Him. Because in their estimation, it was true. He was claiming to be the I Am, the Jehovah God of the Old Testament. So what happens as we get into chapter 9? It says, now as Jesus passed by, He saw a man who was blind from birth. Now, it is evident that this man was known to have been blind from birth because he must have been a fixture there in the temple. His story was so well known that the disciples asked a question, which must have circulated repeatedly, over and over again. His disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now, let's try to unpack this thought a moment. Notice first that the disciples called Jesus Rabbi. That was a term He went by sometimes. Rabbi means teacher. And they really wanted to know what Jesus thought, because other rabbis had different opinions, and most of them were very harsh and cruel. And they had untruths about the man that was there at the temple begging. But they knew that Jesus was the rabbi, the teacher, the truth of God. They were the disciples who had believed in Him. Now, Lightfoot, who was a scholar of past times from England, I believe, he's a commentator, he said there were two theories that the Jews had that were not based on the Old Testament. First, some taught that an unborn baby could sin before they ever came into the world. This was not really what the Bible taught. In fact, as we go through the Bible, although we're born in sin, we understand there comes a time when children understand they're sinners, and at that point they become responsible before God. Secondly, some rabbis taught transmigration, which is very similar to reincarnation. And you can find that in some of the writings of the commentaries of the Old Testament. In other words, if you lived a sinful life before in a past life and you died, you might come back deformed. Some of you look at me and say, well, no wonder you're the way you are. But, my friends, that's not true either, by the way. The Bible's very clear. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. There is only one life a person lives in this world. Our Lord could have given a scripture from Exodus 4:11. Let me read that for you. Exodus 4:11. God is speaking to Moses. Remember, Moses was having a debate with the Lord, and he says, "Lord, I can't talk. I stutter." Well, we don't know if he stuttered, but that's generally believed to be the case. Listen to what God says to Moses. "So the Lord said to him, 'Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord or Jehovah?'" But he doesn't go that direction. He could have, but he didn't. He wants to give an answer of compassion. You know, it is typical of us as human beings when we think we're right, and we may be right, to be harsh in the way we do things. We need to be very careful of that. Definitely, the disciples' question was insensitive to the blind man who was probably overhearing them, because they're pretty close to him, because Jesus goes and touches him in a moment. And no sensitivity to the parents. I mean, look, this guy must have sinned, or his parents. Can you imagine how that would make you feel if you were in that situation? Oh, look at him. He must be a sinner. Man, that wouldn't feel very good. My friends, as Christians, we need to be sensitive to the hurting. And even if we don't always agree with somebody, we still need to be loving and caring and sensitive. Jesus will give his definitive answer as the rabbi, as the authority, as God himself speaking to them. Look at what he says in verse 3. "Neither this man nor his parents sinned." Whoo! Neither of them. That must have shocked the daylights out of those disciples, don't you think? Now, Christ is not teaching that they were sinless, but he was saying that the blindness was not the result directly of sin in any of their lives. We need to be very careful of our evaluation of the cause of people's problems. When people have handicaps, when people have issues, we need to be very, very cautious. Jesus says there was a purpose in this man's blindness. He tells the 12 this, that the works of God should be revealed in him. God wants to work in a way to display his power through his Son. God's focus was always upon his Son. Twice, and we don't often hear of God the Father speaking, but twice in the New Testament he said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." So the things that Jesus said we can count on as being accurate. The Father is desirous of people knowing his precious Son. He wants people to see his works. Now he expands upon the statement. Verse 4. "I must do the works of him who sent me." Jesus was under a commission to do a defined responsibility. He could do no less than to follow the charge given to him by his Father. Notice he says, "I what? Must." I am under compulsion to do the works. He had one goal, and that was to do his Father's will. He had no plan of his own. You know, often we go around saying, well, I think I'll do this, I think I'll do that, I think I'll do something else. My friends, Scripture teaches us very clearly we ought to submit those plans to the Lord. Jesus was doing that very thing. He's submitting himself to the Lord. And I would suggest that's God's expectation for us. In the model prayer, we're told to pray sincerely, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," Matthew 6:10. God has his will established in glory, but how dearly we need it to be worked out here in our lives and in our society in our day. Jesus knew that was his purpose here, was to bring about his Father's will. Now, we're presented an allegory of sorts. He is about to use something that's important for us to grasp here. There is an end date to this work. You know, when you go to work at a job, and if you're like me, when the hour ticked down to the time to go home, you kind of look forward to that, because there is an end time unless you had to work overtime, right? So you kind of look forward to that. Well, Jesus is talking about that, and he says this, you're to do the work while it is day. Jesus is saying there is a time limit to the work that we have to do. His illustration is that there was, once this day is over, there is no opportunity remaining for us to continue that work. To be sure, his listeners fully understood that was the exact picture he was given, for he says, "The night is coming when no one can work. The time of opportunity will close." Now, we need to heed this caution which is given to us by the Lord. There is more than one level in which these words are to be received and weighed. If we have work to do outside, and this is before, of course, nowadays people go on their combines and work into 4 or 5 in the morning, but in the old times, when you had no lights, once that darkness fell, your job was done for the day. And that's the picture Jesus is giving here. Every worker must work to try to measure out every moment carefully. Sometimes a person will skip a meal or eat as they work in order to use their time more effectively. So what does this mean? Well, first of all, it refers to each of us individually. Our time is measured to us by God. Every breath you're taking is measured by God. You ever thought about that? Just as in Eden, God breathed into Adam the breath of life, so he does the same for you and for me. That breath is a gift from God. David prayed in Psalm 31:15, "My times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from those who persecute me." We must carefully measure out our days and our moments, for they're God's gift to us. The night is coming when you cannot work. So every person must count the minutes. Psalm 90, verse 12. Says, "So teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom." This follows those verses in which it is said we'll live 70 years, and if by reason of strength we live 80, we're still on borrowed time. Every moment that you're breathing is borrowed time from God to use for him. When we leave this world, we can do nothing more for the Lord here. How can you wisely use our time? Well, let me suggest to you that prayer is one of the wisest uses of our time. I think it was Martin Luther said that if I don't pray for 3 hours a day, I don't have time to get everything done. Interesting statement. Secondly, we need to exercise ourselves spiritually to memorize the Word of God, to read the Word of God, to hide it in our hearts, to cling unto it. We can exercise by our prayer, by listening to music that teaches us about God. We sang the song before we came online. We worship at your feet. That song is full of meaning and thought about who the Lord is. We could sing that song several times and still gain some insight from it. Thirdly, our time to witness to other people. You say, Bill, I haven't seen a person in months. Well, you're seeing me. And I guarantee you, if you're just watching, you haven't been outside your house for the whole time of this epidemic, I guarantee you've talked to at least one person on the phone. In fact, some of you have talked to your doctors, you've had to go there. We are without excuse to say we haven't anybody we can talk to. You have a cell phone, you have a telephone. You have ladders if you want to go the slow way. You have the internet. We can talk to people about Jesus just as much as we used to, maybe not always face to face. But we still have a responsibility to use our time in a wise way. So it refers to us individually, but secondly, the night is coming refers to the events of our world when time will come to a climatic end. We could be close to that. We don't know. But as the King James puts it in Revelation 10, verse 6, it says, there shall be time no longer. Zippo! Darkness! The end! I like the way the Common English Bible puts it in a slight paraphrase. It says this, time is up! You ever played a game of soccer? How many played soccer in their lifetime? Most of you. And in soccer, one of the most frustrating things is you're down one goal, and you know the time is running out, and you're in that extra time they have in soccer, and all of a sudden the referee blows the whistle. Time is up! Oh. Or you're playing the game of Boggle, which some of you like to play, and I love play. And you're sitting there, and somebody says, time is up. Oh, I see another word. My friends, that day is coming when this world will pass away. There's another verse that talks about it too. When we realize how our world is wobbling politically, financially, spiritually, we wonder how long it can continue on. There is a night coming in which Revelation 6:14 describes it that the skies will be rolled back as a, you know it from the hymn, a scroll. They're just going to be peeled away. Time will end. Are we ready? Because night is coming, we need to be telling people to be prepared for that night. If they're unsaved, their opportunity will end right there and then. The third thing we need to look on the story a little bit more, for Jesus is going to stretch our minds. Because he is going to make a very important declaration. Verse 5, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Did you notice that as we read through that text, as we sang some of the songs, read that hymn? I am the world's true light. He is the source of our hope. Notice Jesus provides the salve. In some ways, this was a strange time to talk about light. They were talking about a blind man who'd never seen the light. This is crazy. But nothing Jesus did was ever done by accident. It was planned out to the precise detail. Obviously, this conversation happened very near the blind man. He then goes to the blind man and verse 6 explains what transpired. He spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. Now, that's a strange thing. Would you like somebody spit on your eyes? Different reasons are offered regarding this action. It's very interesting. In ancient writers such as Pliny, Tacitus, and Suetonius, saliva was sometimes used as a remedy for some blindness. Did you know that? And also, this was true of the rabbis. They had stories of taking spit and mixing it together, putting it on people's eyes, and it restoring sight. However, always it was done on postnatal blindness. That means people who were blind after they were born. It occurred after their birth. Congenital blindness had always been regarded as incurable. That means he was born blind. What's it say about this man? He was born blind. So what the true rabbi did was impossible to do. Then to test the man, Jesus says in verse 7, "Go wash in the pool Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back. Remember me saying, wow? Came back seeing. His eyes were open. He could see. In obedience to Jesus, the man left blind and came back with sight. This man left in darkness and came back with light in his eyes. This was a powerful miracle. What an amazing story. Here before many people, including those who said, "We want a miracle from you." They saw something that was unexplainable to all human reason. A man born blind was now seeing before them. He was walking around with 20/20 vision. Here Jesus is, in the temple itself, with a blind man made well as a testimony to Jesus' power. This caused an uproar, to say the least. Now, the Jews had been looking for excuses to treat Jesus harshly. We see that in verse 22. The Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was the Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Kick him out! Be rid of you! What a sad thing. What a terrible response. They should have been excited. They should have been jubilant. Here is a man who is blind, who is begging for us for money. We had to take money from our coffers to help him out. Now he can see. Now he can work. Instead, they're there with their ugliness, trying to find fault. Jesus was turning on the light of understanding, but the Jews were trying to shut it down. We do not have time to go through the argument completely that he had with the Jewish leaders, but let's look at some of the highlights very quickly. First, the Jews tried to determine what did happen. First, they asked him who opened his eyes. In verse 10, he says, "A man named Jesus." He had not much clue who Jesus was. He just said, "A man named Jesus." Totally innocent, right? He is not aware of what these guys want to do about that. Now, it's on the Sabbath day, and so they were even more infuriated, so they had to get more information. So they call the parents in. But the parents were afraid. I mean, oh, we might get kicked out of the synagogue. We love to worship God, but we might get kicked out of the synagogue. And so they said, well, he's over 18 or whatever the age was, 20 probably. Ask him! How many times people do that, eh? Pass the buck, as we call it. Ask him! Notice the man's response when the Pharisees do haul him in for questioning. I'm going to read some of those verses. Verse 26. They said to him again, what did he do? How did he open your eyes? He answered, I told you already, and you did not listen. Why? Do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? Whoa. How did that go over? Not very well. Then they reviled him and said, you are his disciple. We are Moses' disciple. Woo! We know God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he is from. By the way, if they'd been part of the time of Moses, they'd been trying to stone Moses just like some of their own ancestors had. The man answered and said to them, why, this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from, and yet he has opened my eyes. Can't you see? I can see. How can you ever say you don't know where he's from? That's your job. You're Pharisees. You're scribes. You ought to know where he's from. Now we know that God does not hear sinners. But if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God hears him. Woo! He's preaching to these guys, these theological seminarians who are just full of knowledge but not full of love for Christ. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone has opened the eyes of one who is born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Woo! How would you like to be able to get up and preach a good sermon like that? This guy has no training whatsoever, but he has the Spirit of God speaking through him. Can you imagine? I just have this in the thought. Being those scribes and Pharisees who rejected Jesus, not all did. Later on, some came to believe in him. But can you imagine being one of those that were part of that group that day that rejected him and then standing before your Maker and seeing Jesus there in his right hand? What a terrible, terrible thing that they said. They answered him, you were completely born in sins, and are you teaching us? Wow! I'm saying lots of wows today, but it's a wow type of day, wasn't it, there in the temple? You're trying to teach us, guys, with all our theological degrees, with all our training, with all our history. You're just a young guy. We're old gray beards. Oh, my friends. How sad. What was his response? He believed in Jesus. Jesus heard they'd cast him out, verse 35. And when he found him, he said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and it is he who is talking to you. Then he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him. Wow, he's doing something here that you do not do except towards God. He worshipped him. He honored him as God. Now remember, this entire chapter is about sin. We got that right from the beginning, did we not? Who sinned, this man or his parents? Jesus is trying to teach his disciples, and whoever will listen about sin. And so, in verse 40, when the Pharisees finally catch up to Jesus, they said to him, "Are we blind also?" What a shocking response Jesus gives in verse 41. He said, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But you say, 'We see,' therefore your sin remains." There was a night coming. One of those nights was Jesus when he finished his work. Darkness covered the earth. As he bore the punishment for your sin and my sin, that was the darkest hour this world has ever faced. But it was also the most glorious hour because our eyes are going to see the light of the Son of God as he conquers death. For 51 years, Bob Edens was blind. The world to him was a black hall of smells and sounds. Then a skilled surgeon gave him his eyesight. He found it a bit overwhelming. He said these things, "I never dreamed how yellow was. I don't have the words. I'm amazed by yellow." Are you amazed by yellow? "But red is my favorite. I can't believe red. I can see the shape of a moon. I like nothing better than to see a jet plane in the sky leaving a trail of vapor. Of course, I love the sunrises and the sunsets. And at nighttime, I look at the stars in the sky and the flashing lights of the stars." You could never know how wonderful everything is. My friends, this is true spiritually. If you have not come to Jesus Christ, if you have not acknowledged that you're a sinner and in need of that light, you just don't know how yellow is. You just don't know how great God is. That's why we need to be saved from our sin. Saved from our sin? Yes. Because sin interrupted our intercourse with God. And we can no longer talk to Him until we come to Him on His terms and acknowledge that we are sinners and that Christ was the only one who never sinned, and because of that, He gave Himself on the cross to die for you and for me. We must acknowledge that. And then we will see. And then we will have the light of life. Just as this man did. He believed in Jesus. Not only do we need to be saved, but when we are saved, we become messengers of that light. There are a whole bunch of songs I could have picked today. One of them is "Work for the Night is Coming." Another, "The Light of the World is Jesus." There are so many that speak of Him being the light. We need to send the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine from shore to shore. You know, that fellow at the beginning who talked about it being the bluest day, that was Cliff Arnold. For many people, every day is blue. They're in terrible moods. They're discouraged. There seems no hope. Some are stuck and have not been out since March. And they feel hopeless. Look beyond the things that are depressing you and look at Christ. See in Him your hope and your all in all. Night is coming. Whether by death or by the return of Christ, this world will end. Time will be no more. Time's up. Are you prepared? Let's pray. Father, the time is coming when man's work will be done. My work will be done. All of our work will be done. Help us to use and choose our time wisely to do the will of the Lord. Not my will, but thine be done. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name. And I pray, Father, that if there be one today that hasn't asked Jesus to be their Savior and Lord, that, Lord, that they will have their eyes opened and to see that He is the light of the world and that they have walked in darkness till this time. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you for joining us. God be with you. And we'll talk to you again, God willing, very soon.